Hi. Hey. Welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, and those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm K. Albert Little, an evangelical, non-denominational convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. To fill in that gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. It began for me when an evangelical pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That led me on a long journey into the history of Christianity, the history of the formation of the biblical canon, and why I believed what I believed, why I worshipped the way that I worshipped, and why I did things the way that I did them. It led me into the Catholic Church. I bumped right into it in a study of the history of Christianity. It's kind of hard to miss. And once I began reading about Catholicism from Catholic sources, I realized that what I thought Catholics believed was oftentimes based on misinformation and, more often than not, simple misunderstandings. Well, I ended up becoming Catholic, obviously, and it's the mission of this podcast to work to fill in those same gaps. Every week I have a Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week, guys, it's an absolute doozy. I'm joined by Sonia Corbett, the Bible study evangelista. She's a TV host, a radio host, a podcast host. She's written Bible studies, authored a number of books. She's kind of been everywhere and done everything in her time as a Catholic convert. We talk in this interview about her conversion experience. From a Bible-loving Southern Baptist to a Roman Catholic. It's a fantastic story, an amazing interview, and I've got to tell you guys, I have never laughed, I have never cried as much as I have in this particular interview. It's really an emotional roller coaster, and it's just packed with amazing things that I think you need to hear, and I think you'll love hearing. I really can't underscore that, guys. It's an amazing interview, so please do listen to it. Please listen to the whole thing. Please enjoy it. I hope that you will. And please share it with your family and friends, people that you think might benefit from hearing this story as well. This is definitely one of those shareable episodes. And I'm so privileged that I had the chance to speak to Sonia and to do this interview. It was a real blessing. And speaking of blessings, I want to thank a new patron this week. Oh my goodness, Julie, thank you. Thank you for supporting this show and the work of this podcast. I'm incredibly grateful for your support. You made me blush. Thank you. Thanks to all those patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic who helped to keep this thing going and growing and reaching new people. Thank you so much, guys. You are the best. Without any further ado, here's my fantastic interview with Sonia Corbett. Please listen and enjoy. Hi, and welcome back to The Cordial Catholic. Thanks for joining us once again. And I'm thrilled to welcome this week my guest, Sonia Corbett, the Bible study evangelista. Sonia is the author of a number of fantastic books, including Unleashed, which spawned a 13-episode series for study groups and aired on a number of television networks. She hosts the radio show Bible Study Evangelista. She is the host of a show on Catholic TV called Evangelista Bible Study. She has a number of podcasts available on her website. And she's the author of two new books just out in 2019, How to Pray Like Mary from Ascension Press, and Exalted, How the Power of the Magnificat Can Transform Us from Ave Maria Press. She's a regular contributor to Jeff Cavins's The Great Adventure Bible Study blog, Magnificat magazine, and she speaks and travels around the world as well. Sonia, I'm so thrilled to have you, and I must say the only person that's been on this show with a longer introduction, I think, is Steve Ray, who I'm sure you know, and he's been a Catholic for 26 years. So you've certainly been busy in your time as a Catholic convert. Welcome to the show. Thank you for being here, and I'm so happy to have you. Hello.
Hi. It's good to be here.
Well, very happy to have you. And that truly is an amazing amount of things that you've been up to. So I'm happy that you've made time to be here with us today. So thank you.
Of course, my privilege.
So I know a little bit about you, and listeners now know quite a bit about you, I think. But I want to dig into your own conversion story coming up. But I want to also let listeners know, maybe tell us something about this ministry that you are a part of, these things that you do. I mean, what drives you? What's your mission with all of these things that you write and the speaking you do and these television programs and radio shows? What is driving this mission? Before we get into your conversion story and all that stuff, what's driving the mission behind all this stuff?
What drives the mission for me is the call that God extended to me 20-something years ago to make him known in the scriptures, in the through the Bible. And he has changed me completely. You know, I just had so many issues, and meeting him in the scriptures on a daily basis changed me. And I know that it has the power to change the difficulties that we all go through. And so that's what really drives it. I just want people to know him and to meet him in the scriptures in a way that maybe they've never done so before.
That's fantastic. Okay, so I do want to get into your faith journey. We have a lot of listeners who are non-Catholic Christian listeners, a lot of new Catholics, a lot of Catholics who want to dig deeper into their faith. And so I think hearing a bit about your faith journey will be very enriching for a lot of our listeners. So I wonder if we can start at the beginning, your beginning. What did faith mean to you, if anything, as a kid and growing up? And then we'll kind of get into your view of Catholicism as we go, because I'm curious about that too. But what did faith mean in the beginning for you?
Well, honestly, it meant fear for me. I obeyed what I knew of God because I was afraid of him. I was afraid of my own dad. So I understood him to be punitive and out to punish me for every infraction. So I was also very curious. I was always a curious kid. But most of what I did was motivated out of fear. So I did all the obedient stuff that I knew I was supposed to do until I, you know, got to be a teenager and kind of went off the rails there somewhat. But I hadn't quite made a decision to really be all in for him until in my 20s or so. And so as a child, my mom was really good about getting me Bible story books. And I had a whole lot of illustrated Bibles, and I would read the stories over and over and over again. And I always went to vacation Bible school, and we learned, you know, we weren't learned Bible there without even knowing we were learning it. So I had a lot of that in me without really knowing that I did until I got older. But I did most of what I did out of fear. When I was 9, I went to a summer camp that my mother had worked at when she was a teenager. And it was my first experience there. And all I wanted to do was be on staff at that camp. It was a Baptist camp, and we had church every day, and we learned Bible verses, and it was crazy. I mean, it was out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, and no TV, no radio, no nothing. And it was just, it was such freedom, and it was so beautiful there. And I really felt God sort of stirring me. And I have always felt him in the mountains like that. But that was a really formative time for me. And I really wanted to be on the staff of that camp. And so as soon as I was able, when I was about 14, I did that. And most of what I did there was just trying to meet the boys. But but it still had an impact on me, though, you know, without really my even knowing it. So I would say that God has always been near me And I've always known that he was near me, but I was afraid of him, and I didn't know what that meant, really, and I wasn't all in until my 20s.
Yeah, you know, one of the criticisms leveled against so many Catholic kids, can we say, and then as they become teenagers, and I experienced this too, I'm a convert myself, and I mean, I can think of the Catholic kids that I knew, then the Catholic teens that I knew, were the kids who were maybe the worst example of what it meant to follow Christ so often. They received the catechesis. They would have gone to you know, Sunday school or first communion class and those kinds of things, but really weren't into it. But it sounds like you were surrounded by the faith and maybe didn't really grasp what it was, but certainly it had an impact on you growing up.
Well, I don't know. I just know at that camp experience, I had been to a what we called a revival in Baptist church, but it was a mission basically, and we would go to preaching 5 days a week, and I had been to a revival just before I went to camp, and I felt this stirring. I was terrified. I had my hands on the back of the pew, you know, and we were singing this hymn, and the invitation was brought, and I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was only 9, you know, but when I went to camp, I got saved there because the person who was, that's the terminology we used, but the person who was doing the preaching, I guess, the teaching for us kids, he said, if you are scared, if your heart is beating, if you're not sure what you should do next, you need to come forward to this altar and you need to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. And I thought, that's me, because I was scared and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something was happening in me. And so I did. I went forward and I prayed that prayer because I had a very difficult childhood and I felt bad. I did bad things and I got in trouble at school all the time. And so I just had this really deep sense of badness and I just wanted to be released from that badness. And so I asked for forgiveness for my sins and I cried so hard. I was sobbing and I had to go downstairs, which the bathrooms were in the basement of that building. And as I shut the door behind me to go down the stairs to go blow my nose and wipe my face, I saw Jesus beside me. It was sort of like just his face, and he was sort of in shadow, but he was right there. And that was the first time I think I just knew, I just knew he was there and I knew he was with me. I didn't know what it meant, but yeah, I think in fact, I haven't thought of that in years and years, but it was a strange kind of thing. And I remember thinking back on that some as a kid, not, you know, I didn't know what it meant, but I did sort of always have that something about faith around me. My dad, you know, my dad never went to church and we didn't go all the time, but my mom definitely made sure that I had some sort of background. So I thank her for that for sure.
So did this experience, that's a pretty radical, interesting experience. The experience of being saved, of this kind of commitment to live for Jesus and begin to grow in faith, did that begin to flourish as you became older into your teenage years? Or is that something that was an experience and kind of maybe waned afterwards?
Well, I think it grew a teeny weeny bit, a little at a time. You know, it was dramatic, but I didn't know it was, you know, at the time. I just knew that he was with me and that was sort of safe. And I prayed, I always prayed because I was kind of afraid not to. But I didn't have any more experiences like that at all. I just, so I would say that, yeah, it did grow a little by little, but there came a time when there were so many other things I was interested in that had, you know, little reconciliation with what God wanted for me, you know, namely the Ten Commandments. So I was interested in doing all the things that I shouldn't be doing. And so I had one foot in following him and the other foot in exploring the world and that kind of thing. And so I wasn't sure, you know, I did make that commitment. The commitment that I made when I was 9 was really just, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I know that. And so that was really all I knew. And of course, we were taught that once you do that, you're always saved no matter what. So, you know, I felt kind of safe, but I always did feel guilty because I knew that I wasn't all in and I knew that he was calling me to that. I just wasn't ready. It was a long time later when I was finally ready.
Okay, so take us in through your faith journey up into adulthood, maybe. I get the sense that you obviously you're rooted in your faith. You made this commitment. You struggled maybe to follow through with that and know what that meant sometimes. But obviously, you developed at some point a love for scriptures and our Lord, and obviously began to just embrace this calling, this love of the Bible, and sharing that with others in your life. So what was your faith like as an adult? And then, you know, where did this all develop into, I guess I should say?
Well, I think it began, I really just wanted God to be proud of me. I wanted to make him love me. That's really what I was after. Looking back on it now, that's what I was really after. I wanted him to love me. And I wanted him to be proud of me. And I knew, because of the things that I had been taught as a Baptist, that the way to do that is to have some sort of a relationship with him. And the only way we had to do that was through the Bible. And so I just thought, oh my gosh, I just, it was such a turnoff. I mean, I didn't understand it. The one time I picked it up to read it, because I, you know, was a little bit curious, I started reading in Genesis and I got hung up on the word. Well, first of all, I wanted to know why Adam and Eve felt ashamed after they sinned. And I wanted an exact answer. I wanted to know exactly what happened in that moment that they felt ashamed. And I got mad because I couldn't get an answer. Nobody would answer me in a way that was satisfying to me. And so I got aggravated and just, you know, put it aside. And then later I picked it up, you know, maybe a decade later, and picked it up and I read the word emeralds, and I wanted to know what the word emerald was. You know, this was the King James Version, and I thought, what the heck is an emerald? And I wanted an answer, and nobody could give me an answer. And so I happened upon my mother in my bedroom. She had an entire wall full of bookshelves, and she read romance novels by the dozens, you know, so it was full of romance novels. And I was walking out of my bedroom, and I just happened, my eyes, you know, just happened to fall on the spine of a book that said Bible Dictionary. And I picked that Bible Dictionary up, and I looked up the word emerald, and I got my answer. And I thought, well, I'll be, you know, it was a boil. It was simple. It was just a boil. And so those were some early things that kind of struck me with the Bible. But it wasn't until I was married, actually, and my husband and I were attending church together, and we were actually really active there. And I had a mentor who told me, you know, you need to develop a daily quiet time. And I just thought that it's too onerous to even entertain. You know, I'm not a morning person. I don't want to get up and, you know, have to do this. And I don't understand it anyway. And what's the point? And she said, I promise you that if you'll do that, he'll show up. And so, you know, I tried it, and she asked me a little later, she said, so how's it going? I said, I hate this. I don't like it. He didn't show up. You said he would show up. And she said, well, how long have you been doing it? And I said, well, 5 days. And she said, no, Sonia, you really have to stay with it, you know, stay with it and try to build a habit. Well, now I tell people, and now I know, you need to plan on 40 days, because 40 in the scriptures is the number of gestation. It's the number of birth. And so to build a new habit, you need that 40 days. And so I began, and I remember that I was reading in the book of Proverbs, and I know that it was on day 26 that he spoke to me and he showed up, because I know that verse by heart now. It's Proverbs 26:11. And this is the very first thing he ever said to me directly through the scriptures. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And it just leaped off the page at me, and I knew he was talking about me. I knew that was true of me. I was the dog returning to his vomit. I had an anger problem because of the way that I grew up, and I had a rebellion problem, and I got in fist fights, and I burned tires, and I almost went to jail, you know, and my husband and I fought, and I have holes in my walls, and, you know, I just had a real issue, and I was destroying my marriage, to be perfectly honest. And at that point, we were embarking on having children, and I just thought, I can't do this to my kids. I can't be the parent that my dad was to me, to my children, and wound them the way, you know, he hurt me. And so when he said that to me, I knew he was speaking to me, and that was the beginning. And he led me through those daily times in the scriptures. He led me to, well, he led me to the church, but he led me out of that rebellion and that pain. I did not know that my anger was rooted in a whole lot of pain. I didn't know that until he spent the time correcting my rebellion. And I, most of the time that actually came out with my husband, we would, you know, I had a real issue with accepting criticism from people, men who I loved or respected, who criticized me. And it would just send me into this tailspin because I wanted so badly to be accepted and to be loved, which I didn't know that then. I just knew it just pissed me off. And so I would, you know, I'd get so angry. And my husband, you know, he, bless his heart, he has the gift of criticism. And so those two things just don't go together very well. And so, you know, we, that was our one fight, really. We only ever have had two fights, not like two only fights, but two reoccurring subjects that cause us to fight. And that was one of them. And God used the scriptures to help me understand the root of my anger, which was my relationship with my dad, to understand that my husband is not my dad and that God is not my dad. God is not going to punish me. I punish myself by doing the things that I, you know, become involved in that rebellion and the anger and the self-medication and the repeating circumstances, that toxic stuff we get involved in. You know, we punish ourselves. The Book of Wisdom says that we are punished through the very thing in which we sin. And I found that to be true. And he used the scriptures to correct me and to show me his perspective on my own soul and my own situations. And as he did that, little by little, he healed me of that. And it was the scriptures that he used to do that, and other reading, and of course other things. But he is so terribly patient with us. But the scriptures are what did it. The Bible says itself that his word is living and powerful, and I am a testament to that. It is.
That's a fantastic story, recounting. I mean, this is not as if you, I mean, there are plenty of people who, and I'm curious now to dig into your conversion story, knowing how much you loved the Bible and how much you were, you deeply loved the Word of God. I mean, there are all kinds of people on the spectrum who become Catholic and who are Catholic and who are evangelical and who read their Bibles. And I'm thinking, in your case, here was somebody who is so profoundly drawn into the scriptures, who is so profoundly spoken to by God, who's invested in that relationship and that experience that the scriptures got to you and or brought to you. And obviously, you were in love with the Word of God. And I understand that your conversion from evangelical Christian, from Southern Baptist, I guess, to Roman Catholic, took place in a matter of 9 months or so. So I'm a convert too, and longtime listeners to this program will know that my journey began way back in university. I was working as an intern at a student church, and a pastor, a former Catholic actually, asked me what I thought about the Bible and tradition. And for me, that began this long journey of looking into the history of Christianity and the Bible and the church fathers. That was a long, long journey for me. I'm wondering, here you are, somebody who deeply loves Scripture, who God is speaking to through Scripture in a very, very profound way, who is moving you profoundly where you are and helping you to grow and mature in your faith and your relationships. I'm just curious. I mean, what in the world began your journey into Catholicism?
Well, I call it a perfect storm because really my 20s and into my 30s, that time that God was healing me was the preparation for accepting the authority of the church. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but he had corrected me over and over and over again about rebellion. And my husband and I were in leadership at our church, and we saw two church splits within about 6 years. And I knew, because God had corrected me for it over and over again, how evil and destructive division is, and rebellion. And so I knew that what these people were doing in our church was wrong. And it offended me deeply that God would not, like, poof them or something. You know, I wanted him to get mad at them. You know, I wanted him to correct them. But I knew it to be wrong. And so it bothered me a lot because I realized the first time I was too young to really know what was going on, and I didn't know the pastor very well. So it was kind of like, nah, it's no big deal. But the second time it happened, I actually began teaching the Bible because that same mentor who helped me develop a habit of being in the scriptures every day, we decided we were going to teach a Bible study together. And I was just basically going to learn from her. Well, 3 weeks into that, she looked at me and she said, I think you're supposed to teach this yourself. And I mean, I didn't know anything, but I had started feeling the same way. And I just was so excited about every single thing I was learning. I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, it was like the Bible was on fire for me. And every time I opened it, it would just, you know, like God was there, and I got so excited. And so I began teaching that way. And in that, after that second pastor filled that position for, well, we didn't have a pastor because, you know, the church had split. And so we got a new pastor, and he came in, and he hadn't been there very long. And he gave me his co-ed Sunday school class. He asked me to take it over. And that was just not something that was actually done in that time. I mean, I'm older than probably people imagine, and that's just not something that people did. Women don't teach men. And it was a co-ed class. And so it caused a little bit of rumbling throughout the church, especially after I grew it to the point where I had sort of taken all the people from the other adult classes. So they were in my class. And so it caused a little bit of an issue with some people. But I could not have been more loyal to that pastor, because he affirmed me in a way that I had not been used to. And it was such an uplifting, affirming experience for him to hand me over something that to me was so valuable. You know, he would give me his class and ask me, you know, trust me with it. And so I did my best to grow it. And so at that time, then, it was not very long. I think he was probably only pastor there for about 4 or 5 years. And then the very same people did the very same thing to this pastor. And it devastated us. It absolutely, me especially, because of how much I loved him and his wife and his children, you know, and we just loved them so much. And to see the devastation that happened in the wake of that, I mean, they made accusations that were completely unfounded. And, you know, in a non-Catholic church, that's how a pastor makes his living. And so if you get booted, you're out of a job, you're out of a livelihood, and it destroyed them and it destroyed us. And so I started really, really questioning the whole foundation of the way the Baptist churches were operating and how they were structured, because I knew, because I was in leadership, I knew that it was rampant throughout our denomination. Splitting happens all the time. Somebody gets on their high horse. They don't like something the pastor's done. They make an accusation, or they gather a posse and they split a church, and they don't care. You know, they want their way. And so it really, really bothered me. I knew that it was wrong because God had corrected me. And I knew that something was wrong at the very foundation of the way everything was structured. So that was all happening at one time. And then I had a friend who was in my Sunday school class, that Sunday school class that I had taken over. She decided she was going to go be Catholic. And she asked me to come to her Easter vigil. And I went. And I felt so sorry for her the whole time. And I thought it was the weirdest thing I had ever seen in my entire life. I'd never seen anything. I didn't even know what the word liturgy meant. Never heard the word. Didn't know that what I was experiencing was liturgy and that it was as old as the church. I didn't know anything about that. And to sit there and watch all that was happening, and it was 3 hours long, and they had incense, and there was candles, and, you know, it was just the most bizarre thing. But I remember the one thing that really captured me during that Easter vigil, the one thing out of all the stuff that we did, you know, and all this Bible that we heard and all that, the one thing that got me was the incense, because the pastor absolutely loves incense at our church, and he just fumigated the place, you know, and it rose up from the censer up into the rafters of the church. And I remember sitting there just watching. I got totally distracted by it, and I was just watching it float up. And I thought, that is the coolest thing, because I knew what the Bible said about incense, how it is symbolic of the prayers of God's people rising, you know, and I could just see it. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's so cool. That's just like our prayers rising up to you. And I could just sort of imagine him receiving all that prayer and how cool it was. And then the smell hit me, and I had never imagined, I'd never smelled incense in a church like that ever. It just didn't occur to me that it would have a smell until it hit me. And then I just thought, that is the coolest thing I have ever seen. You know, so I've got the experience, like the smells and bells, right, is what they call it, I guess. And so there was no way I was entertaining being Catholic at all. But it was interesting, you know, and I thought that was neat. Well, that young lady, she came into the Catholic Church, but she still kept coming to our Bible study every week. And so here I am leading this in-house Bible study every week, and she's still showing up, and she wants to give us the Catholic interpretation all the time. And so I'm aggravated at her, you know, and a couple times I left there and I was mad, you know. I'm like, I wish she'd just shut up. I don't want her trying to interrupt my, you know, but it would bug me because she would say stuff and I would just be like, I would think she was just blasphemous. How can you say that? You know, but it started to stick, you know. Some of the things that she said started to bother me enough that I wanted to know if this is true. Can this be an interpretation, first of all? And secondly, if it can, it can't go against anything in the scriptures. So I would go home and I would spend the time trying to debunk her. You know, this is why it can't be true. So I would argue both sides. Well, it can't be true because of this. Well, but this verse says this, you know, and then I would come to the conclusion, well, okay, it could be, you know, you could interpret it that way. Because there's nothing in the Bible that expressly teaches against it. It's not true, right? It can't be true, but you could interpret it that way. So that was where the door opened just a crack. So I was researching some of what she was saying the church taught, and it was, you know, the things I thought the church taught were not anywhere near what the church actually taught. But she got me curious enough to where I was interested in knowing what the church actually did teach, because she was saying things that were different than I had ever heard. At the same time, we were experiencing these church splits, and I knew that all of this was wrong. And so I thought, well, all right. So I started doing some research on church history, because I wanted to know if Martin Luther's church split was legit. So I went back, and we homeschooled our kids, and I always make them read primary sources whenever I can. So I went back and I read Martin Luther in his own words. And I'm telling you, I was shocked that anybody called that man holy. I was like, what? You know, I mean, he called the Pope an ass. And I mean, and I'm serious. And so I'm thinking, I'm scandalized by this, because I've seen these church splits, and how dare you? You know, I get that leaders aren't always good. I get that. But God had told me over and over, it's not about the leader. You don't follow the leader. You follow me. You follow me through the leader. And that is true humility. That's what he kept teaching me. You follow me through your husband. I know you don't like his decisions all the time, and maybe he doesn't make the right one, but you follow him because you're following me. And so I knew that to be the case. And so when Martin Luther didn't do that, I knew that Martin Luther was in error. I knew it, and I knew it, and I knew it. Then I went back and I read his background. And what I discovered is that Martin Luther has a father wound that is very similar to mine. And so now I say that I'm Martin Luther's little sister, because my whole life was characterized by the same things that Martin Luther did. You know, he got ticked off and he gathered a posse and he rebelled against the church, because basically he said, well, he didn't basically say it. He did say, I know that it doesn't say what I have interpreted it to say, but I will have it that way. And you tell the Pope, who is an ass, that Martin Luther says so. I read that in his own words, and I'm like, who does he think he is? So I was offended all over again, you know. So I came to the realization then that it wasn't legitimate. It was a church split on a monumental scale, which was the same thing. That was the sin of Satan in heaven. That's what split heaven. So then I was in a dilemma because now I have to find out, can I tolerate what the church teaches? You know, and is it true what she's saying and that kind of thing? So then I had to go and I started doing a whole bunch of research into the church fathers and the teachings. And at that point, though, once I got past Martin Luther and I knew that what he had done was a big, big no-no, big error, then it was really all downhill from there.
This is a wonderful story. And I think you now have the record for the most curse words on this program so far. So congratulations.
Thanks to Martin Luther.
I love this two-pronged. I mean, of course, this is the kind of thing that God does in our lives, right? This kind of, these two things hitting you at the same time, these church splits and these questions of authority and church unity, and at the same time, this friend of yours who becomes Catholic, like, of course it hits these two things at once that perfectly, I mean, God knows exactly how to, I'm not going to say push your buttons, but how to lead and guide you, what you need to hear and when. It's very fascinating, and I want to unpack the first part first. I mean, this authority idea, because I can think of my own conversion experience. This was a big question mark for me, and part of my own experience, my own journey into the Catholic Church, was over these questions of church splits. And it wasn't a split that was happening, it was a split that was imminent kind of in the church that I was a part of. It was a non-denominational church that my wife and I were a part of and were heavily invested in and in leadership in, wrestling with some of these social, moral, ethical issues of sexuality and what marriage is, and these kinds of gender issues that often these Protestant churches that grew from a church split don't always have answers to, because the Bible is interpreted, as I found out in this experience, many different ways. And so here I was wrestling with these kinds of questions, and I would speak to our pastor, and we'd do Bible studies on the issue and read good theologians on these kind of issues. And I got to a point where I remember bringing to my pastor Matthew 18, where it talks about what you do when you disagree with somebody else in the church, right? This is kind of that foundational verse, of what happens when a church is about to split. Okay, you bring it to a brother. If they disagree with you, you bring two more. If they disagree with you, you bring it to the church. And if they disagree with you, well, then, you know, you're kind of out of sync with the church. Treat them as a pagan or a tax collector is what Jesus says. And I remember bringing this to our pastor at one point and saying, well, how do we understand this, you know, because if us in this church, you know, decide that marriage is this thing based on our understanding of the Bible, but someone disagrees with us, they can go down the street to the other church that teaches a different thing and they can feel like they belong there. So how can we have all these different interpretations? But Jesus clearly says, you know, listen to the church. The church, well, and I said, what church? Right. So for me, this issue of authority, these church splits, I mean, and sadly, that church did later split after we left and became Catholic. My wife and I, that church did have a split over these issues. But this was similar for me. This issue of authority became a great big question mark when we're all interpreting our Bibles different ways and in ways that cause us to break that unity. Right.
Yes. And that was a huge deal for me because I came to realize that the Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. He's not going to say, and I saw this all the time, he's not going to say one thing to me and say something different to you. One of us is in error. Somebody has the truth because God is not confused. You know, the truth is somewhere. And I knew people who were holier than I was, and I was working my best. You know, I wanted to be as good as I could be so that God, you know, would be proud of me. I was really working at holiness. And I knew other people to be holier than I was, and we disagreed on very important interpretations. And so somebody has to have the truth. I have the Holy Spirit just like they do. And so if you're saying the Holy Spirit said something to you and I say something the total opposite that the Holy Spirit said to me, then clearly one of us is not hearing from the Holy Spirit. And which one is it? And so that bothered me a lot. And I came to that same conclusion where, you know, God's not schizophrenic. There has to be an interpretation that is right. And I'm of that temperament and personality that I need the answer. I'm a pit bull with that stuff. I have to know what the answer is if I can. And I've never had a question for God in the Bible that he did not answer me at some point, you know, and I knew that there had to be an answer there. And so that's what I wanted to know. And I finally, you know, I was kind of stringing along. I had read quite a bit. And I was hung up on Mary, you know, and this young lady who came into the church out of my Sunday school class, you know, the first one that I knew that had ever become Catholic, she finally looked at me one day and I was kind of on the fence. I hadn't quite, you know, I knew that I was going to have to be Catholic. And I remember even saying to God, I just cannot believe this, Lord. I cannot believe that you're going to want me to be Catholic. It just, I mean, it was so foreign, it almost made me mad, you know, because I'm like, why didn't you just start me here if you knew I was going to end up here? But she looked at me and she said, listen, Sonia, because I had this hang up, you know, and I'm just like, I don't know if I can come into the church. I just have this hang up. And she said, look, either the church has the authority to teach you or she doesn't. And if she does, then you don't have to understand it all before you come in. You just have to accept the authority of the church. And I mean, I just walked out of there and I wanted to smack her, you know, but it was the truth. And I recognized it. It resonated as soon as she said it. I said, you know what? She's right. She's right. Does the church have the authority to teach me? And I believed at that point that yes, she did. I had researched enough. I knew the very first domino for me to fall was the Eucharist. You know, when I read the church's interpretation of John 6, and I read the Greek, you know, for in that passage, there cannot be another answer for that. There cannot be, unless you do wild gymnastics to try to make it say something that it doesn't. And I knew that. And so once I realized that we had that wrong, and that was so foundational to salvation out of Jesus's own mouth, he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to be saved. And if it's that foundational and we mess that up, what else have we messed up? And so I came to that point and she kind of pushed me over the edge. You know, yes, I do believe the church has the authority to teach me. And so I don't get this and I don't really even accept it, but I accept the church will teach me if I will just take the step. The other issue that was really bothering me at the time, and it also had to do with obedience, is that I knew that God had called me to teach the scriptures and I knew that there would be no place for me in the Catholic Church. And so for me, the dilemma was not only, oh my gosh, I have to be Catholic, you know, Catholics are a cult, you know, and it was just so, that part was difficult. But then I had this call and I felt like I was going to be disobedient if I came into the Catholic Church and I left it behind. You know, what does that say about me if I know God has called me to this? And yet I also know that I think I'm supposed to do this too. So which do I do? And at the same time, I'm splitting my family because I come into the church, you know, and I'm leaving my family in the Baptist church. So much difficulty. And it was absolutely the most miserable. It was the best year of my life in a lot of ways, in all of those intellectual ways and all those spiritual ways. But it was the worst year in every other way possible. Coming into the church. It was very, very difficult on my marriage. I thought for sure I was going to end up divorced. My family had no idea what in the world was wrong with me. They made fun of me. I lost my friends. I lost everything. I almost lost everything. So it was very, very difficult, but it was worth it. It was the best gift I ever got from God.
I want to, you have answered so many of my questions I had for you, which is fantastic. This is the mark of a fantastic story you're unfolding here. And I want to get to your advice for converts after conversion, because I know you've said here that it can be a challenge. But I want to, you know, move back for a second and think about this idea of obedience to the church. It's so fascinating. And I think when you mentioned Martin Luther, the first thing I thought of was one of the first one of the things I read that was so formative for me was St. Francis de Sales writing to the Reformers contemporary with the Reformation. So here I was, you know, I didn't know a lot about the Reformation. I didn't really know a lot about Martin Luther. I didn't dig into who he was and what he was actually saying. From his own words, I'd heard things that people had said about him, and it seemed like he did a good thing, like scraping the barnacles off this church and resetting what had been lost in the mire somehow. I began to read some of his own words, and then I began to read, or I discovered these counter-reformational saints, like Saint Francis de Sales, who wrote kind of directly to some of the reformers at the time. And one of the things he said, which just blew me away, and I wasn't even Catholic at the time, I was still on that journey, but he said, "Who gives you the authority to break from this church? Who gives you the authority to start your own church? Which apostle do you trace your lineage to?" And I thought, first I thought, well, what does that even mean? Like, what? You just start a church. You just do it. Like, you don't like this? You start a new church? What's the big deal? And then I began to think that through, I think kind of like you did, and realized, well, God is not, as you say, of multiple minds and changes his mind and starts a new thing or teaches a different thing over here. This was a clear break from what the church was. And then, you dig into the person of Martin Luther and the character, the actual writings of some of these reformers. I mean, look at the things that Calvin wrote. I mean, goodness gracious. These people, in many cases, had wounds, as you've said, had agendas, had challenges. I mean, the issue of obedience to the church began when Jesus formed the church. But these splits from the church, that's a split against the kind of obedience that Christ calls us to, right? And the authority that he established in the church.
Yes, and what I knew is that division is demonic. Disunity is demonic. And that's what I kept coming back to. It cannot be a reform to split the church in thousands of different denominations. And even so, even though I accepted that, it was still very, very difficult to get over the intellectual humps of understanding, you know, the church teachings, because they were so very different from anything that I had ever been taught before. And that wasn't necessarily a barrier for me, because I've always been very open to whatever the truth is. And I have always said that to God. I don't care what the truth is. I want it. If it's about me and I need the truth, I need you to tell me so that I can do better and be better. You know, I don't mind hearing a hard truth. But one of the things that was so beautiful to me about the Catholic Church, when I went to Mass, when I started to really go to Mass regularly, what I started to recognize is the consistency with which God has taught his people to worship. And it starts in the Old Testament, in that Old Testament tabernacle, and all of those elements of that Old Testament tabernacle, he told the Jewish people they must be perpetual. And so perpetual doesn't mean until Jesus comes and then you do away with it. It means perpetual. It means forever. Forever means forever. It doesn't mean till Jesus gets here and then he's going to change it. And that bugged me a lot. And so I started looking around and I realized, oh my gosh, the Catholic Church retains every one of those elements of the Old Testament tabernacle. It's just been transformed with this resurrection and the sacramental system. It was amazing when I realized that God is that smart. I thought, oh my gosh, the Catholic Church has been doing this since her birth in Christ. And the church then was built on the foundation of the Old Testament, of the worship of the Old Testament, just as God said it should be. So we're not Jewish. We don't haul a heifer up on the altar every week, but we do really have a sacrifice. You know, we didn't have a sacrifice in our Baptist church, except for those, you know, that were spiritual. And that's good. And I'm not knocking that at all, because that is as much a sacrifice as anything tangible. But at the same time, if God said there has to be a real literal sacrifice on a real literal altar, then where is it? And only the Catholic Church has it. The Catholic Church is the only church on the face of the earth that retains every single one of those Old Testament elements. And when I saw that, and incense is one of them, the incense altar in the Old Testament tabernacle, all of those things, when I saw that and the beauty of God's plan and how consistent he is and how mind-blowingly wise he has to be able to orchestrate all of that all the way to this point, so that I can stand here as a Baptist and go, oh my gosh, I gotta be Catholic. And this is why, you know, it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. It was like the whole world opened up to me. And I remember as I was kind of on the intellectual journey part, I went to one of my favorite bookstores. It was a used bookstore. It was called The Book Attic. And I was there for, I don't even, just kind of looking around, you know, and I saw a Catholic catechism. And I thought, So I picked it up standing there in the store and I read the very first page. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, this is what I've been looking for. Because the depth of it, it was not anything that I had not, that I didn't know, but it was what I knew based on my relationship with God and what he had taught me. It was not anything that anyone had ever taught me before, but I was reading it in the Catholic Catechism and I thought, how do they know that? You know, how do they know that? I thought it was a novel thing, you know, not realizing that the Catholic Church was 2,000 years old. I thought they had stolen it from us or something, you know, but it was just the neatest thing. And it felt like stepping off a cliff into an abyss, like an ocean of God. It was the most disorienting thrill ever to come to the realization that, golly, the Catholic Church, that's the church. That's where the authority is. That's where it's always been. And all of that history and all of that teaching and all of those saints, you know, I kept saying to God, you know, this was a prayer I prayed as a Baptist. Lord, we really need one leader. We need one leader to lead us, you know, and I was thinking politically, but, you know, we need one leader to make sense of all of our wandering, you know, and lo and behold, he answers it with the Catholic Church. And another thing that I prayed, I remember praying on my porch. I was just bawling my eyes out, you know. I said, Lord, there's just got to be a way that we can be closer. There's got to be a way. I just wish we could be closer, you know, and I was thinking physically. And then he led me to the Catholic Church, and my first Eucharist on my first Easter, that Easter vigil was unbelievably marital. It was that prayer was answered right there. And I just remember thinking, I can't believe you answered that prayer with the Catholic Church of all things, you know, but it was exactly what I prayed for. And all those very strange little prayers that I had had all along and these weird questions like, why don't we have holy people? Where are the holy people from the apostles to now? Why don't we know their names? Who are they? You know, and it was just the most beautiful thing to have found the inheritance that was mine the whole time in the Catholic Church.
Giving me goosebumps over here. It's fantastic. I mean, I can think of so many things, so many parallels in my own life and journey, and I'm sure the journeys of many of the listeners and their experiences too. I don't know if you can relate. I'm up here in Canada, and we get a lot of snow in the winter time, and I can think of this one moment where I was thinking the same things that you were. I was recognizing the authority in the church and how this fit into a mold that made more sense than my experience with all these different churches teaching different things. I thought, here's the answer. Here's one teaching body that Christ established. And then I discovered the Eucharist and the sacraments and thought, well, here's the answer to my own need for physical things. I mean, physical confession. We haven't even mentioned that yet. But the idea of speaking out loud things I've done wrong, ways I've been hurt and I've hurt others, and hear a priest who has the authority that Jesus invested in him to say, you know what, God forgives you, you're forgiven. I mean, these tangible things made so much sense when I found them. And here I was, I remember this moment vividly. I was cooling a pot of soup in a snowbank out on our back deck because I had to put it in a blender. I wanted to cool it down first off the stove. And I was sitting there in the freezing cold wearing like my sandals or my slippers, cooling this pot of soup in the snow, and I thought, you know what, where else can I go but become Catholic? I know all these things, this, you know, and I think too of a guest I had who was an evangelical missionary who had this experience of this vision. He was journeying towards the Catholic Church, and he had this kind of dream, he said, of kind of standing on this ocean in this of this frozen lake, and a crack began to form in the lake, and the crack got bigger and bigger and bigger, and suddenly he realized that all the ice kind of cracked and broke away, and he saw this giant ocean that he realized was the Catholic Church. And here he was standing on the edge as it began to crack, and he realized, you know, kind of like you realize and like I realize there standing outside with that pot of soup, here's this enormous thing that we couldn't have, I could never have fathomed, had these answers that made sense, these things that kind of synced up. I mean, I can remember, you know, my part of my journey began to answer some of these questions around marriage and family and sexuality. And when I got some of those answers, from the Catholic point of view, I realized how succinctly those things all fit together. Like the same theology that underpins the Eucharist underpins what marriage is. I mean, you mentioned that you described it as a marital kind of experience. Like all these things in the Catholic Church, you know, you open to the Catechism, page one. Like, my goodness. Somebody who loves the Bible, who loves Scripture. I mean, you were just blown away by the depth of the thing, right?
Yes. And I had the same overwhelming experience of God that you're describing, with that understanding that it's so seamless. There aren't breaks. It is seamless. It all fits. I had all these pieces. I mean, you know, I would study stuff in the Bible, and if I couldn't get an answer to a question I had, you know, people would say, oh, well, just skip it. You know, I mean, we would just skip stuff that we didn't understand. And that bugged me a lot. You know, I kept thinking, well, there's got to be an answer. And a lot of times, if I really wanted something from God like that, he would give me something satisfying. But I didn't have the teaching of the church yet to be able to answer those questions fully. I got enough to satisfy me at the time. But then once I had the teachings of the church, I did the same thing. I'm like, this is enormous. And it's not just the church. You know, it began actually even back with Adam and Eve, you know, and the covenants and how the covenants are so consistent. And now we have the covenant in Christ, his body, that's literally body and blood. But then we have the seven covenants of the sacraments. I mean, who could have thought of that but God? Only God can be that creative and that seamless. It is. It's the most beautiful. I mean, it's overwhelming, and it should be. It really should be. That's, I think, part of what I was missing as a Baptist, is I didn't have overwhelm. Everything was so systematic, and everything was in its nice little box. And that bugged me, you know, because I thought, well, if this is all there is, then this isn't worth following. You know, you get to that point. Even though I was seeing God in the scriptures, but and this is the other thing that it struck me recently, within the last 5 years, I have always had an issue with Mary. And I went to confession with my bishop at a Lenten penance service. And he looked at me during the penance, and he said, the measure of your Catholicism is the measure of your relationship to Mary. And I was like, what? That is not what I came in here for. I mean, I was really kind of put out by that, you know, but it was one of those things that stuck. And I kept thinking, well, you know, I didn't go through all this hell, you know, to come into the Catholic Church to be partly Catholic. So if this is true, if this is what it means to be Catholic, then I need to know. I knew the head stuff. I get that she's she is the icon of the whole church. And I understand that all the dogmas are related to that. I got all that with my head. I didn't know her, and I didn't want to know her. I just thought it was weird, you know? And so that's kind of my style. And I just went to her finally, and I said, look, I don't get it. I don't get you. I don't understand why you get all this attention. I don't know you at all. But if you're willing, I'm willing to embark on, you know, whatever it is you'd like to share with me. And what she did was, she came to me in the scriptures. She used the one thing that I would have never imagined that she had a love for. And she showed me, and she shared with me her own love for the scriptures. And that's how to pray like Mary came about. She showed me her own love for the scriptures. You love the word. Nobody loves the word the way Mary does. She listens. She heard it in the word from the angel Gabriel. She observes. She looks at her relationships. And what does she do? She observes it. She goes straight to Elizabeth. She knows who it applies to, her and Elizabeth. Then she verbalizes back to God through the Magnificat. Then she entrusts it all back to him. May it be done to me according to your word. She listens. She observes. She verbalizes. She entrusts. She loves the word. And she showed me that through the Annunciation. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I would have never in a million years thought that Mary loved the scriptures, but she does. And how precious of her to want to build that kind of relationship with somebody like me, you know? That's our church.
That's fabulous. I was going to ask you how you went from Southern Baptist, very skeptical of Mary, as I was too, and many come. I mean, this is the stumbling block. This is what, cradle Catholics, those who are raised Catholic and have always remained Catholic, have a hard time understanding sometimes, right? It's the idea that Mary is such a stumbling block for us converts more often than not. So I was going to ask you how you ended up writing a book about her, but that's a fantastic way. Of course, again, God knows how to reach you exactly with that kind of thing, right? Were there other barriers for you entering the Catholic Church? I mean, it was a quick journey, as you said, and once you got the authority thing, things began to fall quite quickly. I know you read the Church Fathers, at least part of it, I've heard you say before, and even that, pretty quickly you realized where the Church landed in that. Were there other barriers for conversion for you as you began to look into the Church and make that journey?
Not really. There really weren't. Once the dominoes began to fall, I remember hearing somebody say that the bishop is the center of the Church and the Eucharist is the real body and blood of Christ, and that the early Church always believed that. And they gave, the writings of Ignatius of Antioch and Justin Martyr, and I'm like, that is not true. That's just not true. I know it's not true. So I get on the computer, and I'm looking for those early Church Fathers, and the very first thing I read is Justin Martyr, and what does he say? The bishop is the center of the Church with Ignatius, and he talks about the Eucharist, and he shows this practice of receiving the Eucharist, and it's truly the body and blood of Christ, and it was just that quick. As soon as I read it, I knew it was true. As soon as I read it, because nothing else made sense but that. If that's true of the early Church, how could Martin Luther or anybody else just say, oh, the heck with that? How could you can't do that? You just can't. So she was the biggest barrier. And even she, through the words of my friend who said, either the Church has the authority to teach you or she doesn't, that was when I just came to the point where, okay, Lord, I'm just being honest. This is an issue. I don't understand it. I get it with my head, but I can't fully accept it. I'm just being honest, but I am willing to accept your Church. And so I came in with a clear conscience, even on that issue, but there really weren't any barriers. Once they started, the issues intellectually started to fall in place. Once I saw the truth of so many things and how it all started to fit together, once I saw that, there's no way you can ever go back. It was so painful for me to continue to go to the Baptist Church with my family for so long, because it was so uncomfortable for me to sit in that. I know this sounds terrible and I don't mean it to, but it was so uncomfortable to realize how much I had been missing and how much the people that I loved were missing. I wanted to tell them all, and yet I knew they would shoot me, they would stone me right out of the Church if I said anything about being Catholic. So it was just very, very difficult. But I'm one of those people, and this is a personality and temperament thing, and I know that everybody's not this way, but I'm all or nothing. It is all or nothing in everything. If I give you my heart, I give you all of it. If I tell you something, it's the truth, and if I'm just that way, I go all in or I don't. And so when I had decided, I had decided. And so that was it. And it didn't matter really that I had an issue with Mary. I knew that would come at some point. And she did. She took me right by the hand and she made friends with me, which I don't know why she would ever do that, but it was a great gift.
you seem pretty nice. I can imagine why.
Well, I don't know. I was such a criticizer of the Church for so long.
Well, there's this fascinating thing that so many converts that I've talked to on this program have expressed, and I felt it myself and tried to articulate it. This idea of, okay, so you get the authority thing, and then you can kind of almost relax into the Church. Like, I think I talked to Steve Ray recently, who I know you're following his footsteps in a lot of your the ministry that you do. So many different things. I mean, he's a jack of all trades in a certain sense, as well. But he said something to the effect of, you know, once you take the authority of the church as what it says it is, you are no longer your own pope. You're not the one deciding your theology and what makes sense and what fits where. You can kind of relax into, and doesn't mean you don't have to do your own studying of the Bible and the scriptures and wrestling with things yourself, but you can relax into the authority of the church, knowing that the church has these things, like Mary, sorted out over 2,000 years. And if they have the authority piece right, if the church is what it says that it is, then everything it says authoritatively is also true, whether we know it in detail. You know, I didn't know deeply the theology of the body when I joined the church. I've since understood that, and it's beautiful, and I love it. But we don't have to have it all figured out, as long as we trust that the church is what it says it is, and Jesus gave it that authority, right?
Yes. And I don't know about you. I would love to know if this has been your experience, but you do rest in that for a long time. You just go, it's almost like you can finally take a deep breath because you know you're safe, you know, in that you're safe in the arms of the church. But I wonder if you have ever had this happen. I have also scared myself because I have been in conversations with people and they will bring up this really great refutation of a Catholic teaching, and it sounds really great, and I go, oh my gosh, what if it's not true? And then you go in this back and forth with yourself, well, it can't be true because of this, well, but this says here, and that, you know, that's true. And then you're back and forth, and then finally you're like, oh, yes, it's true, the church is right. You know, but I've scared myself that way a few times.
Yeah, I mean, I think the fascinating thing is we have the catechism. So many questions that I've encountered,
yes,
you know, and I find this the case so many times. I mean, and you mentioned this earlier, this is really the genesis of this program. You know, we think we know what the Catholic Church teaches about certain things. We think we've heard of these things, or people think they know, or goodness me, other Catholics think they know what the Catholic Church teaches. And that becomes, oh my goodness, is that the case? Like, if that's right, then all these things I knew were, and I found, I pray, I take a breath, I go to the catechism and find out, wait, this is so much richer than this is presented. And that is this, you know, this amazing feeling, this amazing grace God has given
us. It is. I love that. You know, and it's funny because I just think God has such a funny, I mean, he just has such a great sense of humor, because when my husband and I, when we first got married, I'd say we probably had only been married 2 years, and we had started going to that church that split twice, but they were going to go on a mission trip, and we went to Poland. Of all places, we went to Poland on a mission trip to evangelize Catholics away from the church. And so we went over there, we did a clown ministry, and we had this skit, and it was, we did Phillips Craig and Dean was the song, and we did all this stuff, you know. And now, last year, go figure how this could ever happen, but only in God. Every one of my books has been published in Polish. Why? I don't know. I mean, why were they ever even interested? How did they even ever see one of my books? But every one of them has come out in Polish, and they invited me, my Polish publisher invited me to Poland last year to give talks to the Catholics there. Only God could do that, to bring that completely full circle, because I remember bawling on my porch, you know, for the, I mean, I was very active every single Christmas with our toy store, evangelizing Catholics away from the Catholic Church. Have you been saved? Let me tell you how to get saved. You know, and I would pick them off, and it was my job. They would save the Catholics for me, you know, because I was so bright and sunny, and they didn't know what hit them, you know. And so to go from that and then go back to Poland and now be evangelizing Catholics and teaching them how to evangelize non-Catholics. That's really what I'm doing. I'm trying to teach Catholics how to evangelize non-Catholics. I mean, only God could dream that up.
That's fantastic. I have one last question for you, and this is the experience of the convert after conversion, because this can be difficult. You know, I've had a few great conversations with people. I had evangelist and author John Labriola on recently talking about how to pray for your non-Catholic friends and family. We had a fantastic discussion. And I had Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show and the Coming Home Network talking about how to talk to our non-Catholic friends and family. And even just talking to them after the conversion experience can be a challenge. And it can be disappointing and stressful. And I guess it can be heartbreaking when you find this incredible thing called the Catholic Church, and either nobody else cares, or the opposite, people think you're crazy and you lose friends and relationships.
Or both.
Yeah, or both. I wonder what your experience was and what advice you would have for converts after that conversion experience.
Well, I did experience both. I did have people think I was crazy, and I did lose a whole lot of friends. I thought I was just going to lose everything, even my marriage, but you know, God was good and I knew that he would be. And what I did was, and this is my advice to everybody who's going through anything similar to this, is watch what Mary did and follow her example. When I was coming into the church, nobody understood that I had been reading as voraciously as I was reading. Nobody knew what I was doing. I hid it for the longest time until the very last minute. When I set foot out of the house to go to Mass that very first time, my husband was on the lawnmower and I'm dressed up and it's Saturday night. I'm going to the vigil because I have to go to church with my family Sunday morning. And he goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm going to go to Mass." And he looked at me with this complete derision on his face. And he said, "What, are you going to be a little Catholic girl now?" You know, he just like spit it out like it was disgusting. And I knew how disgusting it was because I was a Baptist, you know, I was a former Baptist, or I was still Baptist then. So I understood it. And I knew not to be provoked because he didn't understand any of it. And if he couldn't understand and he lived with me, how is any of my family going to understand? How are my friends going to understand? They don't know. They don't know what I've been through intellectually and spiritually, and the difficulty and the tears and the pain, you know, they don't know any of that. And so I clung to Mary, and this is this was a huge lesson that I learned even about what to do in situations when you're under bad leadership, because people get very confused about how to behave under bad leadership. They want to rebel and go off and do their own thing, but you can't do that. So what do? You do exactly what Mary did. Mary heard from God. She followed God and did what he asked. She didn't ask Joseph. She didn't ask her parents. She didn't ask anybody. She just said yes to God. And she left the consequences to God. She didn't defend herself. She didn't explain herself. She didn't do any of that. She let God defend her. And we do the more damage than we can imagine by trying to explain what we're doing to people who don't want to know. And when we try to defend ourselves to people who don't care, we have to wait until God opens those doors, those questions. When we have questions, then we can do our best to answer them, but we don't have to defend ourselves and we don't have to explain what we're doing. I did not say a thing to my husband because we could not talk about it at all without fighting. And so I just stopped. I didn't say a word to him. We didn't talk about it. He didn't ask. And so I didn't volunteer it. I prayed and I prayed and I was meek and I was persecuted and I let him do it because I knew he didn't understand. And he was angry. He was very angry. And I understood why. And I just let him be angry. I hid a scapular under the mattress and I prayed till I thought, you know, I was about half dead praying that he would come around. And I want you to know we were out walking one Sunday afternoon, and I had been Catholic, and the kids were actually in the church at that point, too. That's a whole nother miraculous story, but they had come in the same year that I did. I came in at Easter Vigil. They came in November. My oldest son was 9, and I had just had a baby, so I had them both baptized at one time. We did a twofer. So three of us were Catholic, and my husband was not, and about maybe 2.5 years after that, we had come home. He had stopped going to church altogether because we weren't going to the Baptist church, and he was not about to set foot in the Catholic church. And so he didn't go with us. And we came home, and Sunday is always our family day, and we were taking a walk. And I felt so sorry for him because he had no idea why I was doing this to our family. He just, you know, I could just see the weight of it on him. And I felt so sorry for him. And I looked at him and I said, you know, honey, you remind me so much of Joseph. You know, and I was thinking about Mary and Joseph and how confused he must have been, you know, until he got that dream. And he stopped in the middle of the road that we were walking on. And he said, what did you say? And I said, you remind me of Joseph? And he said, you are not going to believe what God said to me today while you were at church. And I said, what did he say? He said, I was sitting on the toilet and God said to me, you are Joseph. God will defend us. We don't have to explain. We don't have to defend ourselves. God will do it if we'll just trust him with it. We do more damage trying to do all that than if we would just step back and allow God to work. Because God will use us to draw them into the church when they see our humility in accepting their censure. When we know they don't know what they're talking about, but we let them do that to us because we know they don't understand. And that will bring them into the church. They will want to know why we're willing to do it, you know, and God will defend us. He did it. I couldn't believe it when he said that. I was like, okay, that's a story there, honey. It's amazing. So that would be my advice. You don't have to do anything.
Oh, that's fantastic. What a story. Listen, I don't know about everyone else listening to this program, but I want to go immediately and read all of your books again and listen to everything you've ever done, because these stories, that your passion for the scriptures, for the church, for the way that God is moving in your life, is just fantastic to listen to. So thank you for sharing that with us. And where can listeners go to get more of this? Please tell us.
So everything is on my website. Just do a Google search, Sonia Corbett, but it's BibleStudyEvangelista.com is the name of the site. It has my TV show. It has the retreat that we're doing in July. It has all my books. It has the radio series, which now number up into like, I don't know, 50, I think, of those. And so there's lots and lots of teaching there. And most of it it's completely free. It's right there on the site. So it's all there. Sonia Corbett.
That's fantastic. Listen, I want to thank you so much for being here today. This is just fabulous. I want to say God bless you. God bless your family, your ministry. Thank you so much for being here.
And you as well, Keith. Thank you for the invitation. It was a great, great, great time.
Well, thank you. God bless and take care.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you for spending another hour of your time with me, with my guest and I here on The Cordial Catholic. Thank you. I appreciate your time, especially during these pandemic times when your time is extremely valuable. So thank you. Check out the show notes for this show in your podcatching app to find links to Sonia's fantastic website and all the things she is doing, her television program, her radio show, her podcast, the books she's written, the Bible studies she's written, and all those amazing things that she's been doing. It's definitely worth checking out. I can promise you, if you liked this interview, there's so much more of that in her writing and their videos, her podcasts, her radio shows. It's all more of that good stuff, guys. So definitely take a look at her website. TheCordialCatholic.com is my website. Cordial Catholic on Twitter, The Cordial Catholic on Facebook, and CordialCatholic@gmail.com is our email address. Please do reach out. Let me know who you are, where you're listening from, and why, oh why, you are listening. Let me know, too, how I can pray for you. Please know that I am. I'd love to know how I can better pray for you or help you during these difficult times. Indeed. Please subscribe to or follow this show wherever you find it. Please leave ratings and reviews if you can. Those help to push the podcast out to new people. And to support the show, it's patreon.com/cordialcatholic or paypal.me/cordialcatholic. Thanks, guys. I'll see you next week. Know that I'm praying for you, and God bless. Thanks so much, guys. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.